Why is prayer so important to the Christian walk?
I don't think you can have the Christian walk without prayer.
Yeah.
Because from the beginning of Scripture to the end, we see God pursuing his people, either trying to start a relationship that's been broken by sin or draw them deeper. I love that verse that you shared. So you've got to have prayer, both talking to God and, like you brought up, making space to listen to him, which I think is really hard for a lot of us because we like to talk so much. But that's an important part of it being a two-way conversation.
Without prayer, you can't allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you throughout your day. Partnering with him in what's going on around me. So instead of like looking at life just the way that I see it, like asking God, hey, what do you think? What do you see?
For me is continuing to grow my relationship with the Lord. One of my go-to reminders in Scripture is from the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a reminder, hey, you should talk with the Lord, but also a reminder that God is always willing and waiting and just an expectation of you coming to him. And that's always comforting to know that he's always available for you.
And then obviously it was important to Jesus. He was constantly praying to the Father, getting his direction. He says he did nothing without first, you know, hearing from the Father. And he withdrew many times for that very reason, to pray and commune with him. And the fact that we have that opportunity as well is so key and so important. We do take it for granted. But you think about your friends and family, the people you love being around. They wouldn't really want to be around you if you never talk to them. That's not much of a friendship. And so if we're truly to believe that Jesus is our Savior and friend, then we have to have that communication with them. Otherwise, how can you grow that relationship? You can't.
Well, good morning again. If you want to see the rest of that interview, you can look at that wherever you get your podcast. Thank you guys for doing that fantastic conversation around prayer. I want to say good morning as well to those who are watching online and on television, to our friends in Cuba. We continue to pray for you. Thank you to our friends in Venezuela as well, and also our friends in Scotland. We got back from the mission trip this past Friday. It was absolutely amazing. We saw people come to faith in Christ. We were able to help launch their second service, which is in the coffee shop there in Glasgow, Scotland. And then not only that, the amazing part to me is that the American sports camp that we did, you know, we're all about Jesus and we disguise it as an American sports camp. That's kind of how we said it. But the amazing thing is that that sports camp was the largest week-long youth camp, largest in attendance out of all the community centers in Glasgow ever. It was amazing. Yeah. And then, not only that, with our closing ceremony, we decided to turn it into a worship service because that's what we do. Bagpipes and everything. It was awesome. But it was the largest single Christian gathering in the Hellingsley Community Center. Absolutely amazing what God is doing over there. So please continue to pray for Louise and Danny and Albert and Amanda, the entire team. I'm so thankful for Blair Andrus, who led the trip. Thankful for the 22 teenagers that went on, the other adults. It was incredible. Thank you. Keep praying for them. And would you give them a big hand? Because I know they're watching right now. Yeah. Now, for about 50 years, we as a church have paused each year to ask a particular question. And the question is simply this. It is, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me this year? How do you want to use me this year to glorify your name by serving others? That's the question we ask every single year at this time. How do you want to use me this year? And the reason why we ask that question is because of verses like Ephesians 2:10, which is not in your notes. This one's for free. It says that God has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. Do you know that God already has a plan for the next year of your life? Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, this is August. We're talking about the start of a year. Well, this is our ministry year. Our ministry year starts at the beginning of August. We run with the school year. So even today was Promotion Sunday for our kids and students who are moving up and doing that. So as we start this year, I want you to know that God has a plan for this year of ministry for you. The question is, will you live into it? Will you walk it out? Will you actually be who it is that God has called you to be over this next ministry year? And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about four particular things. And we have talked about these values as a church, again, for almost 50 years. That's how core and important they are to us. And so today we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about serving. We're going to talk about generosity. And we're going to talk about presence, being present. Being present. And if you have not picked up one of these devotional books that go along with the series, you can get this in the bookstore. You can also follow along on Fraser 365. You can read or listen to it there. But we've entitled this, That Your Life Has Meaning. And I really believe that. I believe that your life has meaning in the here and now, and God wants to use you in beautiful ways. So these are the topics for the next 4 weeks. And here's the thing. In 5 weeks, on August 30th, we are going to have one service on August what? 30th. Yes, we're going to come together, and guess what time we're going to meet? 10:24, that's right. We're going to meet at 10:24 to have one commitment service, and then after that, we're going to have a church-wide lunch. It's going to be fantastic. You do not want to miss that. But this morning, I want to talk about prayer. You know, if you're belonging to this church is going to have meaning, then it takes us being people who are committed to pray. And the way we say it is we want to be committed to passionate prayer. Now, I'm not just talking about prayer over a meal, but passionate prayer. In your sermon notes, I put a quote there at the top of it for you. It's by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray lived in South Africa. He was a minister there. He lived from 1828 to 1917, and he said this. He said, "The reality is that a heart desire for prayer is lacking." Notice that. A heart desire for prayer is lacking. He says, many do not know how to spend half an hour with God. It's not that they absolutely do not pray. They may even pray every day, but they have no joy in prayer. Then he says this line, joy is the sign that God is everything to you. Now notice how he's connecting prayer, talking with God, and joy. Notice that. This got me thinking and got a lot of questions running through my mind. And one of those questions was, what are the signs of being a part of a church? How do you know you're actually a part of a local church? And one of the answers to that is prayer. One of the short answers, if you just want to sum it up, is prayer. We are people of prayer, and we are people who pray about specific things in the world. We don't just pray in crisis, but there are things in which we pray about. And as Andrew Murray said, in that prayer, though, there is joy. Now, when it comes to prayer, normally there's three kind of normal prayers that people pray or kinds of prayers that people pray. And normally it has to do with begging, bribing, and bargaining. It seems like a lot of times when we think about our prayer life, we think about it in these three terms. Instead of seeing the joy of prayer that Andrew Murray is talking about, normally it comes down to one of these three. Now, begging, you know what begging is. You know, we get to that point in life and someone, we even have this phrase, we get to the point where we say, all we can do now is pray. You ever heard that? You know, and you're like, oh no, we're there? That's all we got left? Prayer? You know, and so we start praying, we start begging. And you know the begging prayer, it's very simple. God, comma, help, 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 right? Lord, I need you, help, help, do something. But many times we find ourselves, and those are the kind of prayers we're praying, or bribing. We try to bribe God. So we think if we do some good things in our life, then we kind of build those things up. We think in our mind, well, one day when I need God, I will pray and God will answer my prayer because I've been building up some good things in life, as if we're bribing God with how we're living our life. Or bargaining, you know what that is. It's when we go to God and we say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this for you. And God, I will be a great blessing to you, right? Right? And a lot of times, if you look at our prayer lives, You look at the prayer lives of people, it seems like that's where we tend to live, but there's so much more to prayer than that. And so I want to talk about the 8 desires of a praying heart. 8 desires of a praying heart. Yes, I know John Ed gave you a 3-point sermon last week. This is an 8-point sermon, so buckle up. All right, 8 desires of a praying heart. Let's jump right in. Desire number 1. The first desire is that I want to be personally devoted to God. Prayer starts with God. Prayer starts with God. Sometimes we can be devoted to prayer or just devoted to spirituality or spiritual things in general. But for the Christian, we have to understand that prayer always starts with, I want to be personally devoted to God. And so I want to be devoted to God in prayer. But my goal is God, is that I love God enough to actually talk to Him. And if you look throughout Scripture, this is what you see. Always, God was raising up somebody to bring the people back to say, above anything else, above any spiritual practice that's out there, well, no matter what it is, our first and foremost driving motivation is that we get God. We want to be devoted to God above all else, above any practice, above anything. Whenever Solomon was rededicating the temple in 1 Kings, or dedicating the temple, not rededicating, we had a prayer tower rededication a while ago. But anyway, when he was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 8, he stands before the people and he gives them the charge and he says, be completely devoted to the Lord our God. Let us be completely devoted to the Lord our God. Then he talks about walk in his statutes. And then he talks about keep his commandments. But those are secondary to our devotion to God because that's where it all starts. If we're ever going to walk with God, if we're ever going to keep his commandments, if we're ever going to do those things, we first have to be completely devoted to God. And then what happens is that devoted people draw near to God. This is one of the ways you know you're really devoted. Devoted people draw near. And the promise of Scripture in James 4 is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's the promise. But it takes devotion to draw near to him. You see, how we draw near is this thing called prayer. But the desire is not that I get to pray, it's that I get God. That's what drives us. So the first desire of a praying heart is that I want to be personally devoted to God. Secondly, is I want to be personally devoted to prayer. And I want to be devoted to prayer because in prayer, that's where I connect with God. That's where I commune with God. That's where I talk with God. That's where I spend time with God. Now, commitment to prayer is not automatic. Please know this. I don't even assume that all of you pray every day because it's not automatic. It is not. But commitment to prayer is a choice. It is a choice. It is a choice that we must make, and it's something we must make every single day. When Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 4:12, he says this line. A lot of times we read right over it, or we think that Paul is saying this in a vacuum, but he says, devote yourselves to prayer. He's talking to the church. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Notice he connects mind and heart there. There's a lot that could be said about that, but notice that phrase, devote yourselves to prayer. Paul is saying that to a church because there are people in the church who are not devoted to prayer. Again, he's not writing that in a vacuum. He knows that's what's going on. And so he tells them, part of being the church is being devoted to this thing called prayer. And listen, I hate to break it to you. And for some of you, this is going to hurt your feelings. But I love you. Your job in life is not to know everything about everything. Did you know this? I mean, have you ever been around a know-it-all? Don't look at them. But have you ever been around one? Yeah? Your job in life is not to know everything about everything. But your calling in life is to be committed to talking to the one who knows everything about everything. You see, the desires of a praying heart, it starts with I want God, but then I'm committed. I'm devoted to prayer because that's how I talk with the God who has every answer that I need. That's how I talk with the God who can guide me through no matter what it is I'm walking through. Number 3, it expands out from here. The third desire of a praying heart is I want to meet with other believers to pray. It, again, goes out beyond us. Your prayer life is not just about you. What we see in the early church, the first followers of Jesus, the first ones to ever walk in Jesus' footsteps, the first ones to see his miracles, and they saw his death, burial, and resurrection, those first followers did this. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, this is right after his death, burial, and resurrection. It says, they all, you know what the word all means? All met together, not some of them, not the majority of them, they all the believers, were meeting together, and they were constantly united in what? In prayer. They were not constantly meeting together, united in church business. They were not all together and were constantly united in ministry plans. They were not all meeting together and united in debating one another or whatever it is the church does. The key thing that marked them as Jesus' people is that they were united in prayer. They were united in prayer. It's so important for us to understand that the highest calling in the church, the highest calling in the church is not to serve on a committee, okay? It's not. For a long time, we convinced ourselves that if you're really going to serve in the church, you got to have some title and be on a committee. The highest form of serving the church is not serving on a committee. It's being committed to pray for the church. That's the highest calling. That's the highest calling. But the church, when they would come together and they would meet, they wanted to meet with one another. And they wanted to pray. And they wanted to pray because they knew they needed to talk to the God who had every answer they were looking for. They needed to talk to the God who had the power to answer every request that they were making. And so the first desire of a praying heart, you want God. Secondly, you want to pray because that's how you talk with God. But thirdly, you don't do it alone. You want to meet with other believers to pray. Now, let me get a little more specific. Number four, the fourth desire of a praying heart is I want to have other believers around me who will pray for me. I want to have other believers around me who will pray for me. Listen, it's easy. It is easy to get people around you to complain with you. It is easy to get people around you for a whole lot of negative reasons. But notice this language in 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul's writing and he says, so we keep on praying for you. Interesting phrase. Notice what he's praying for. Asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. What an interesting thing to pray for. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. What an interesting prayer. Then something's going to happen. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live. And you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase in verse 11 where he says, so we keep on praying for you. Who says that to you? Who is in your life right now that this week, they look at you, they can look at you and say, I constantly pray for you. And then notice what they're praying. They're praying that you may live a life worthy of your calling, that you would have the power to accomplish the good things that your faith prompts you to do, and that the name of Jesus would be honored in your life. Who is praying for you like that? See, we need people around us who will not just pray in a crisis. We need people around us who will pray for us that we may be Christ-like. That's what we need. Yeah, listen, when tragedy happens, when diagnosis comes, when something happens, yeah, we rally and we pray, but that cannot be the only time in which we pray for each other. We need people around us who would pray that we would truly become the people that God has called us to be. Listen, life's too hard. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're emotionally not strong enough. You're mentally not strong enough. You need people around you who are praying for you in this way. And then number five is this. The fifth desire of a praying heart is I want to have other believers around me to pray for. Not just people praying for me, but to pray for. Now, in one sense, we do this in general. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us to do this. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You see, we pray generally. Yes, absolutely. But also the Bible calls us to pray specifically as well. Like in Romans 15, as Paul's winding down his letter to the Romans, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle." Question is, who's doing that with us and who are we doing that for? A lot of times we walk around convince ourselves that we're not in a struggle and we just lie to ourselves. But Paul here, he asks, will you join in my struggle? How do we join in the struggle, Paul? He says, by praying to God for me. And then he says, do this because of your love for me. Then notice what he says, given to you by the Holy Spirit. That tells us right here, that is supernatural love. That's love for Paul, not just because he's not family, he's not friend, nothing like that. It's supernatural love that Paul is calling on. And he says, the love that you have for me is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Would you let that motivate you to pray for me? You see, here's the thing. Paul always had people to pray for him, because Paul was always praying for others. Paul always had people to pray for him because he was always praying for others. I love what 2 Corinthians 1 says. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, he says, and you are helping us by praying for us. Notice that. You are helping us. You want to help somebody? Start praying for them. You are helping us by praying for us. Then many will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Now notice that. Paul always had people to pray for him because he was always praying for others. Another way of saying it is Paul had always had people to help him because he was always helping others in prayer. My friends, we are called to do the same. It starts with a devotion to God. I want to know God. I want to be devoted to prayer because that's how I talk with God, but it doesn't stay there. I want to meet with other believers, but in that, I am praying for people and I have people who will pray for me. But number six, let me get a little personal, because you got to get at what kinds of prayers do we want to pray? How do we want the position of our heart to be toward other people? Number six is this, the sixth desire of a praying heart is that I want to choose prayer over gossip and condemnation. I want to choose prayer over gossip and condemnation. Let me tell you something. The last thing this world needs is my negative opinion about something. And the last thing this world needs is your negative opinion about something. Just take that out of your brain, stuff it in your pocket, and leave it there. And my fear is that gossip, slander, condemnation has just become so natural to us. But as the church, we're called to something different. I really believe God gave me a line. Here's the line. The line is that when you spend time talking to a holy God, it becomes increasingly harder to talk unholy about people. When you spend time talking to a holy God, it becomes increasingly harder for you to talk unholy about the people around you. You know, John in 1 John 5, John, again, writing to the church, he says this. He says, if you see a fellow believer sinning, you should post about it on social media. You should tell your best friend, but tell him not to tell nobody. You should pray. Pray. That should be the reaction. You see, prayerless people are normally careless with their words about other people. Prayerless people are normally careless with their words about other people. It's hard to pray and stand or kneel or lay down or sit in the presence of a holy God and spend time with God and then spend the rest of your day just ripping everybody that comes across you and making fun of everybody around you. That's hard. But when you see people who are being positive about people, other people, it, because it normally reflects a powerful and consistent prayer life, because they know what they're praying for the people around them. And that leads me to number seven. The seventh desire of a praying heart is, I want to pray for God to be God in people's lives. I want to pray for God to be God in people's lives. It starts with me wanting to be devoted to God. And then because I want to be devoted to God, I'm devoted to prayer because that's how I talk to God. Then I want to pray with other people. I want people who will pray for me, people I can pray for. And I'm going to choose prayer over gossip and condemnation. But when I pray, I want to pray that, God, would you just be God in this person's life? Look at a couple examples. Philippians 1. Paul writes and he says, I pray, this is for the church, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Now, how many people, the first time they heard that from Paul, I wonder how many people were sitting in the church in Philippi and they didn't feel like they had any love in them to give. They didn't feel like they were doing a good job of loving other people. But all of a sudden, Paul says, I see the love of Christ in you, and my prayer is that it just overflows more and more. Then he says, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, meaning in this life, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, and that fruit is the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Do we pray those kind of prayers for each other? Do we pray those kind of prayers for each other? Or Ephesians 1. 16 and following, Paul says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. That's a big statement. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking what? Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. How many of us are praying that for our kids right now? How many of us are praying that for our grandkids right now? And then he says this, I pray also that your hearts would be flooded with light. Why? So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Are you praying that for your kids right now? Are you praying that, man, I pray that my kids, my grandkids, that they see the awesome power of God in their life. So many times we just say, God, help them get through school, help them get a good job, help them make good money, help them get a house, help them get this and that. Here, Paul is saying there's something so much greater than that. It's seeing the power of God. He says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. He says, I want you to see who Jesus is and then pray that that Jesus who is seated above everything would be God, truly Lord and Savior in people's lives. He says, that's the most important thing. So many times it seems like when we're praying for people we love dearly, it's like we're praying against the potential negative. You know what I mean? We're always praying against the potential negative. God, keep them safe, protect them, all that. And all those prayers are in the Bible, we should do that. But we should also learn how to pray the godly positive. We should learn how to pray the godly positive. That's where life change happens. And that's when we start speaking blessing instead of just praying away the curse. And if you read the prayers in the New Testament, you see it over and over again. It's God, it's not just God, don't let blah happen. It's God, would you be God in my heart, in my mind, in my children's heart, their mind, parents, whatever it is. That's a different way to pray. And the question is, who's praying for you like that? Who's praying for you like that? Who's praying that you would have spiritual wisdom and insight, that you would grow in the knowledge of God? Are you even praying that for yourself? We've got to learn how to pray these kind of prayers, to pray that God would be God in our lives. But here's the thing, it goes back to point number one. Unless you're completely devoted to God and you know who God is, If you don't get that step, you don't know how to pray the godly positive into somebody's life, much less your own. But it starts with, I want to know God. I want to be devoted to God. Therefore, I'm devoted to prayer because that's how I talk to God. Then I want to be devoted to praying with others. People pray for me. I pray for them. I'm not into gossip and condemnation. I choose prayer. But the kind of prayer that I want to pray is that God would be God in people's lives. Number eight is this. The eighth desire of a praying heart is that you pray. I want to pray for the spread of the gospel. I want to pray for the spread of the gospel. There is no amount of money or material thing. There is no position or job. There is no political party or governmental structure. There's no setting or location on this planet that can give you the peace and joy that you're looking for. None of it can save you. Only the gospel can. And here's the thing. If you're in the church, if you're a Christian here, I want to say this to you. You can spend your life complaining about sinful people doing sinful things. You can. I don't know if you know this or not, but sin-filled people, guess what they do? Sinful things. And it's like when sinful people do sinful things, like we're shocked. Can't believe they did that. Well, of course they did that. Of course they did. You can spend your life complaining about sinful people doing sinful things, or you can pray for the spread of the gospel, that their heart would be changed, that their mind would be changed. You can spend your life focusing on the circumstances of your life, and you can spend your life focusing on the negative and always seeing the negative and always just critiquing all of that and just navel-gazing, woe is me. You can do that. You can do that. Or you can pray differently. You can see differently. You can see the power of the gospel, not just to save you in eternity, but to save you today. Notice what Paul prays in Colossians 4. Paul's ending his letter and he says, pray for us too. Because he just told him, I'm praying for you. He says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. He's in jail. And then he says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Paul did not write that letter and say, pray that I get out of here quickly. The food is horrible. Bedding rough. He didn't say any of that. He says, pray that while I'm here, I proclaim the message as clearly as I should. He is sleep deprived. He is hungry. We know that Paul has experienced head trauma. He is shaking. He's probably freezing to death. And he wants clarity of mind to talk about Jesus. Or Ephesians 6. He says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news, that's the gospel, is for Jews and Gentiles alike. It's for everybody. He says, I am in chains now, but still preaching this message as God's ambassador. Notice, he is in prison and he didn't get to shelve being God's ambassador. He didn't say, I'll do that when things clear up or things get better, I get out of here. No, I'm God's ambassador if I'm in prison. I'm God's ambassador if I'm out of prison. He says, so pray for me. So pray, I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul is calling the church to pray for the expansion of the gospel, not even his release. Or this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. What can we pray for, Paul? Pray that the Lord's message, Paul says, will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. You see what Paul does there? He tells the church in Thessalonica, remember when you came to faith in Christ. Remember what it was like. Remember the change in your life. Remember how this life that you're living now was changed. Remember how your eternity was completely changed. He says, remember that and let that fuel you to pray for that to happen in other people's lives. Listen, if you're here and you are a Christian, The number one, if you are actually a Christian, you've actually encountered Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that is you, the number one consistent prayer of your life should be that other people experience that. Because that means you know the freedom that it gives you in this life, and you know the promise of the next life. And my friends, as the church, that's what we pray for. Above all else, that's what we pray for. And again, my fear is that we are much more concerned about the material things of life for those around us, even those we love, over and above the gospel of Jesus Christ changing their heart forever. But a heart that desires to pray says, I just want to know God. And because of that, I'm going to talk to God in this thing called prayer. And because of that, I'm going to meet with other believers and pray. And because of that, I'm going to get people to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for them. And because of that, I'm not going to play in gossip and condemnation. I'm going to choose to pray. And what I'm going to choose to pray is that God would be God in their lives and that the gospel will spread. Now, I know some of you sitting here, you struggle with the idea of prayer. I get it. You just say, well, if God is God and God is sovereign, and you know, why do I even need to pray? I get all those questions. I leave you with this quote from E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds died in 1913. An amazing revival happened in Franklin, Tennessee under his ministry. And E.M. Bounds said this as the band comes up. He said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. So many times we think that's what prayer is. I got to go convince God to do something my way. That's not prayer. He says, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. And today I want to invite you to do that. If you would, just bow your head wherever you are. I want you to see prayer as taking hold of God's willingness. The question is, are we willing to pray? The question is, are we willing to pray? And are we willing to pray the kinds of prayers that Jesus desperately wants to answer? So Lord, we come to you this moment. We say, we want to be devoted to you completely above anything else. Lord, because we want to be devoted to you, we devote ourselves to prayer, to talking to you, this great privilege and honor that we have. And Lord, may we not just do that by ourselves, may we do it with others. And Lord, may we be people who have people praying for us. Life's too hard not to. And may we be people who pray for others. May we choose prayer over all the other things we could choose. Lord, may we pray that you would rule and reign in people's lives. May we learn to pray the godly positive. But Lord, most of all, may we pray for the spread of your gospel. We say, we believe, it changes our life now and forever. And we want that for others. So Lord, we take hold of your willingness, not your reluctancy. And as we do so, we trust you with the answers. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We also thank you for the power with which you answer those prayers. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' good and powerful name, and everybody said, amen.